Amen for that. Take God's word this morning, open to the book of Luke, chapter 15. It's a blessing for those who know your Bibles, just to hear that chapter, Luke 15, is a blessing. Thank God for His marvelous word and the privilege to be able to read passages like this. You almost wish that if anybody never read a Bible before and they were going to open it to the first place, this would be a good one, right? I mean, a great chapter to introduce you to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ instead of all the things that he is many times made out to be. Luke chapter 15, beginning verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, they murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not he leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than the over 99 just persons which need no repentance. May the Spirit of God this morning bless the reading of His word to our hearts. I want to preach to you this morning from this glorious chapter, a chapter that really is divided up into three parables. Quite often as we went through Luke, Luke is particular to point out many of the parables that sometimes the other gospel writers, they don't allude to. And so he uses an enormous amount of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ to teach us. He's kind of the gospel to the broken and the outcast, even the Gentile. And so it's kind of like he wants to make sure we get all the stories in so we get the best reflection of the doctrine of Christ. And sometimes those as we saw in the last chapter, those parables, they build on each other. Sometimes they contrast each other. Here the parables all mean the same thing. There's three parables given to teach one truth, but to teach it from different facets so that we get kind of a compounded, reinforced perspective of what Christ wants us to take away. He begins all where the Scripture says, sinners and publicans. They always go together. Publicans were the tax collectors of the day. They were the devils of the day. They were the religious sellouts to a political system. All of them were deceitful and exacted more than they were supposed to, and so they were the kind of the community cheats. And they were, when you mentioned a publican, you were talking about the worst kind of sinner. These are gathering around Christ and to hear Him. Sinners from all walks of life, different characterizations, all men are sinners. And so when the Scripture says these sinners came, it is those who the community recognized as sinners. These were the sinners of the sinners. And they're gathering around Christ, these known sinners, and the Pharisees began to murmur. And they began to throw off on this aspect that look at him. He's not gathering in all of the religious people. It seems like these sinners are flocking to him, and they began to murmur against them. And Jesus speaks. He never let that type of accusation go. You never hear the sinners themselves saying, hey, now wait just a minute. You never hear the sinners saying, now don't you judge me. No, what you hear the Lord Jesus speak up, though, in their defense and says, let me tell you why I hang around sinners. Let me tell you why I have this draw, this relationship, this affection, this going to these of this kind. And he describes it here in three parables. He tells us about lost things that ultimately become found. He tells us about the lost sheep. We just read about it. The next parable is about a lost silver coin. And the last parable is the most well-known of them all, the lost prodigal son. These three parables together teach us the heart of Christ and why he came. It's exposed in chapter 19 of the same book in verse number 10 where Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why I came. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the way, in the same token, in John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus says, just as I've been sent by the Father, now I send you. So Christ came in the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He saves us, radically changes our life, gives us a testimony and a story to tell of his transforming gospel. And now he says, now I'm sending you to do the same thing. To do what, Lord? To seek and to save lost things, lost people. This chapter and these parables show the priority of Jesus toward the lost. It also should reveal our own priority toward the lost, having been lost ourselves. We are the sheep that was found. We are the silver that was found. We are the son returned from the dead. We are that. We are the ones testifying of saying, listen, we can tell you how to get back to God because we were where you are. And we can tell you how to find relief. It's the priority of the heart of the Son of God. He makes no bones about it. He never tried to explain it away. He never tried to apologize for it. In fact, he used it to define why he came. Now, these three parables, while they go together and they have the same meaning, that Christ comes to find that which was lost and restore it to its appropriate place. Again, we learn something about lostness. We learn something about what God uses to find us. And we learn some different dynamics about what that result looks like in the celebration of man and God. Today, I'll only be able to cover one of those. I want to put the parables together, and I want to show you, beginning with this first aspect that I believe is the first highlighted and kind of the majority of the text is spent telling us about the condition of these lost souls. He's reminding them of the condition of lost souls. Why would people need to be reminded of what the condition of a lost soul looks like? It because, my friend, we so easily forget. There's different kinds of lost people. There's people who are lost and they don't know they're lost. Then there's people who are lost and they know they're lost and they're wanting to find to get back on track. Then there's the third kind of people, they're lost, they know they're lost, they just don't want to admit they're lost. Can I get a witness in the building? Anybody married to somebody like that? And so there's this different kind of lostness. And so what he wants to remind us of is what it is to be lost. I think it's good when you're a Christian to remember what it was like to be lost because, my friend, it helps you have that compassion and know what folks are still facing. So sometimes we treat people that are unsaved as if they're our enemies, like they're lepers, and I should not be around or have anything to do with that, with an individual. And my friend, that's not the picture portrayed here in the gospel. He says the condition is lostness, and we need to remember the souls of men are lost. And here's what it looks like. What does lost souls look like? It looks like a lost sheep. Looks like lost money, looks like a lost child. That's what lostness looks like. The condition of lost, as he paints it there, he continues to use this word lost, the lost sheep, the lost son, the lost silver. As he continues to use this word over and over and over, we have to understand the word lost doesn't just mean you've kind of gotten out of direction and you don't know which way to turn. The word lost, literally the Greek word, is a word that means to destroy fully, means to die. In fact, the same word is used later in the chapter in verse 17. The same word is translated perish. It's not that just things are lost. It's that they're lost, and if they remain lost, they will perish. It's that there's a higher problem of them being disjointed from God and away from God. It's the fact that they remain in that condition. They are in danger. They are in danger physically. They are in danger spiritually. And we know ultimately a soul that's apart from God is lost, not only because it's away from God, but because it's in danger of eternity away from God. And so he describes the condition of lost souls. And so we see a little bit different picture of what does lostness look like? I want to begin by the first parable, and that's the parable of the sheep. The sheep shares for us one that is lost by the curse or nature. The instigator is the curse. It's by very nature the sheep is lost, and it has been detached from the shepherd. That's the picture. A sheep that has become lost because of its own nature. It's kind of the nature of a sheep to what? To wander. That's why when the Bible talks about the sin of man, he says, you have all like sheep, what? Gone astray. Isaiah 53, verse number 6, 1 Peter 2, verse 25, both testify that we men become and people become like sheep who naturally go astray. In fact, Matthew's gospel emphasizes this in chapter 18, verse number 12, on the same parable. He says that the sheep went astray. It wandered. Why would a sheep wander? The simple answer is because that's its nature. Its nature is prone to wander. This is what lostness looks like. It looks like individuals who have a nature that is prone to wander from God. My friend, we are born with that. We're born with a nature that is set on our own way and it competes with knowing God's way. And so we're born and raised the focus of our own universe into the place we come to hear the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. And we find, my friend, we're not even close to the center of the universe. That it's all about Christ, that it is of Him, by Him, to Him, for Him, he says. And so we, like sheep, even when we don't want to be at distance and we don't want to be away from the fold, there is something about our heart, there is something about the cursed nature of humanity that draws us away again and again and again. How often do you feel like that, that man alive, my biggest troublemaker is me. It's not others, it's this proneness that's in my being. As Paul says in Romans 7, in me that is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Even when I have a will to do what is right, I can't find the power to do it because of this competing nature. And so a sheep wanders. What does lostness look like, my friend? When you see sinners sin, when we look at our community and we see the godlessness and the depravity that goes on, the one thing we should never assume is, man, they're more evil than another. It's no, my friend, by nature, their heart is prone to wander. And so it's pictured by a sheep. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 3 says that we were all under the wrath of God because we were children of wrath by nature, he says. By nature, we did what we did. By nature, we wandered from God. And it led to where the lostness of the sheep led to, and that was detached from the fold. He says, there's 99, and the one has wandered away. He's detached to a place where he can't find his way home. He has no direction without a shepherd. He has no fellowship with the other sheep or the shepherd himself, and he's bound himself outside of the protection of the shepherd. When the Bible compares us in lostness to sheep, he's comparing us to one of the most vulnerable animals there are. A sheep requires a shepherd. And when the sheep wanders, he wanders to detachment. And left without direction and fellowship and protection, the sheep is set to die, lostness. If the sheep is left to itself, it will die. And so when we look at the sheep, we're reminded men's hearts are prone to wander. The psalmist says, iniquity, Proverbs, is bound up in the heart of a child. The Bible describes that we were born altogether in iniquity. And so by very nature, men sin. Sinners sin by their very nature. And if left undetached, if they left detached from God, they have no direction. They don't know where we're sitting here saying, live right. And they're thinking, I don't know how. Love God. I don't know how. Stay safe. I don't know how. Because my friend, lostness looks like a sheep. It's been detached from the shepherd. The second view comes in with the second parable. And the parable is about a lady, verse number 8, who has 10 pieces of silver and she loses one piece. Boy, don't you hate when that happens. Mama, where's that money you had? Well, I lost it. And she loses one piece of silver, and of course, then she searches until she finds it. The parable teaches us a second aspect about lostness. The silver is lost for a different reason than the sheep. The sheep is lost by the very nature of its being, of the curse. The silver is lost by carelessness. Carelessness. And because of the carelessness, it has left the coin somewhere in darkness, in oblivion. It is undetected. It's unknown where it's at. That's what lostness looks like. We ask the question, why is this person lost? Why would this person not come to Christ? Why would this person not know God in a personal way? I'll tell you why there's much lostness all in through this community. If we just take our own backyard, some people are lost because of the carelessness of others. The coin didn't ask to be lost. It was lost by the negligence of others. I'm telling you, we wonder why certain people haven't come to Christ and more people aren't filling the church and humbling them hearts and placing their dependence upon Christ. And we wonder, why are they that way? And sometimes it's just by their very nature. Sometimes, my friend, it has to do with others' carelessness. Sometimes it comes and has to do with the carelessness of parents. Carelessness of parents expecting somebody else to raise their children and to instruct them. And by the way, I'll tell you, if you don't raise your children, somebody else will. If you don't lead them, somebody else will. You don't teach them, somebody else will. They'll fill the gap. So sometimes there's lost children out here because they don't know any better. I remember becoming a Christian 17 years old, and I was sharing about my father, and he began to reply to me, "Oh, yeah, you know, me and your mama, she was from this religious background. I was from this religious background, and we didn't want to talk about it. We just expected y'all to figure it out on your own." I said, "Dad, that'd have been great. What if I died at 16? How would that philosophy have worked out?" My dad, the truth was, my dad at that time didn't know Christ. He didn't know God. There's so many losses because parents, friends, we sometimes think, boy, I want to see my friends saved, and I sure wish they'd quit messing up their life. And the reality is, my friend, sometimes people stay lost because they, the negligence of friends. I'm telling you what, I grew up with church members. I wasn't raised in church, didn't have no Bible, grew up with church members. Church members, I ran with them, and I ran hard and deep into sin, and they were right there with me every single step of the way. On a couple occasions, I was thinking this week, I can remember an occasion where some of these from a church youth group, I didn't even know what a church youth group was at the time, but they said, "Hey, some guys from our church youth are going camping. You want to go camping?" I said, "I'm all about some camping. Let's go." And we went camping, and we hung out for two nights straight camping, and their leader came from their church and spent the time with us and so forth, and they never a single time talked about the Bible. Never told a single thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. After I became saved, didn't think nothing about it when I was lost. Remember growing up with a preacher's son, ran with him again. He was just right there lockstep doing his thing. Never a word about the Son of God. Never a word about the need for salvation. I'm telling you what, when the first time I heard the gospel, I was as lost as you could get. I was as uninterested in anything religious as you could get. But I went to church, my friend, on the wrong day. Hell messed up letting me get in that building that day. Because I found me a Bible preacher. I didn't know it was, but an old man stood up. He didn't care. He just opened the Bible and he told us the facts of the Scripture. And I realized, man, I'm in trouble. The God I've invented is not that God. 3 months later, accepted Jesus Christ, my friend. First time I heard the gospel, I'm thinking, my gracious, where has this been all my life? I didn't run from it. I didn't want to put it off. I was scared I was going to die before I figured out how to get it. My friend, people are lost many times because of the negligence of others. And sadly, so much losses can be a reality because of the negligence of the church. Church, everywhere we go, we ought to be a light for Christ. Everywhere we go, the number one story on our lips ought to be what God has done for us and what God has done for them. Amen? It's not a bragging contest. It's, hey, let me tell you all God's done for me. No, it's to tell you what God's done for me to let you know He's no respecter of persons. What He's done for me, He's done for all. The door is swung wide open. And so the story of this lost coin tells us that it's lost by the carelessness of others. God, help us as believers in this church. It's the only believers we can speak to this morning. God, help us to realize our obligation. And sometimes people are lost because of the sin of our own silence. And so we need to speak with everybody we know, everywhere we go. That's why we as a community have things like Project 623, because I fail to just give in to the rest of Christendom that says, you just can't do it that way. You just can't go be bold and knock on somebody's door, just come up to them and start talking about, no, my friend, listen, if we don't, who will? We got people in this church today who are saved, who are radically changed because somebody was bold enough just to knock on your door. The silver was lost because of carelessness, and there it lies in the darkness. In the darkness, Romans 10:14, how shall they hear lest somebody tells them? They lay there in the dark. They lay there. They realize they have no idea their value to God. There's one tenth of this purse, and this part of this treasure is laying hid, and it has value, but its value is unrealized. It's unable to restore itself. It's unable to wave a red flag. It's unable to declare, "Hey, somebody find me." Lost people don't know to say that. They're lost. They do not realize their potential value. They don't realize they're wasting their life there in the darkness like a lost coin. And so it is. They're lost because no one's come along and said, "Man, life's worth more than what you're making of it. Eternity's worth more than what you're spending your time doing. You're valuable to God. God has no throwaways, my friend. He spilled the blood of His Son to buy your soul." And number three is the son. The lost son, we know this story well, story of the prodigal son. And the son is lost for a different reason. The sheep because of nature. The silver's lost because of the carelessness of others. But the son is lost by choice. Why did the prodigal become lost and detached from the father? Because, my friend, he chose it. He chose it. See, the Bible describes lostness not only sometimes because we all have blood on our hands because we've not shared where we should share and just by the very nature. But my friend, listen, really lostness comes down to a choice. God allows no blame for this victim mentality. The victim mentality, my friend, is saturating our culture. The sad thing is, much of the preaching that goes on today feeds this victimized culture. That you're a victim. You're a victim of this. You're a victim of this. Even many that try to preach the gospel make the sinner such a victim, he can't even respond to the whosoever wills of the Bible. You're a sinner and you're lost and there's nothing you can do about it. When the reality is, God says that this son was lost because he chose to walk away. He chose by choice. See, the fact that we're raised with a curse and we're raised by some negligence only goes so far. Somewhere along the line, my friend, we're put at our own crossroads and we must choose for ourselves. We'll no longer be able to blame our crimes or our godlessness on somebody else. We got to come to some personal responsibility, because I promise you, when we stand before God, we will all be without excuse. It won't be, "God, I'd have done more if it wasn't for this and it wasn't for this." We must stand and be accountable, true accountability, because God has given us choice. He didn't owe it to us. He gave His choice, and through that choice, here a son leaves no one to blame but himself. And he finds himself lost and in ruin because of his own choice. There's some things that took place when this son left. He left and he was lost because he was deceived. Not only did his self-deception lead to the fact that he would leave the best of life, but he lived in deception the whole time he was gone. See, lostness looks like that. Who in the right mind, when people say, "Why would anybody stay lost? Why would anybody want to go to hell? Why would anybody want to live this life on their own without the power of God? Who would want to live this life disjointed from the power of God? Who would want to cut themselves off from prayer? Who would not want to realize all the promises of God? Who would not want to know His peace? Who would not want to know the joy of Christ?" We ask those questions. Who would not want to do that? Well, I would say nobody in their right mind. That's what the prodigal teaches us. See, he'll eventually come to his right mind. Before he comes to his right mind, he's out of his mind. He's in a state of insanity, of self-deception. He's deceived about a number of things. Let me share those with you. First of all, this young man was deceived about his father. What was his thought about his father? His thoughts about his father is, "He's too dull. He's too strict. He doesn't really understand me. My father has all these standards and he wants me to be responsible for all these things, but that's just not who I am. And because dad's this funny dud and so forth, he says, I don't want that for my life." And so verse number 12 says he came to his father and asked his father to give him all of his portion. The expression where he comes to his father asking for his inheritance. Now, my friend, generally you get your inheritance when they're dead.
So when he comes, he's doing the very same thing. It's no different now. It's as if he's coming asking for his inheritance early. It's as if he's asking his father and saying to his father, I could care less if you were dead. Just give me what's mine. That's the inference. He's totally misunderstanding and deceived about his father. He's misinterpreting his father's standards and his strictness and so forth as sometime a negative. You know what's amazing? How smart our parents become the older we get. Isn't that amazing how, you know, when you're young and your parents, you're thinking, man, we know it all. How could our parents be so dumb? And then you start getting some life experiences under your belt and you're like, wow, they knew some stuff. That's the way it is with God. When you become so self-deceived that you look at God and his standards and his holiness and what he's calling us to as somehow dull and too strict, and that's not for my life. We've been deceived, my friend, because all the things God says that should be absent from our life is all the stuff that kill us. All the stuff that will mess your parenting up. All the stuff that will deflate your marriage is the stuff God says, abstain from that evil. Cleave to that which is good. All the stuff he tells us to embrace, they may be high standards. They may carry great responsibility. But when you cling to those and you realize those, my friend, they produce the results that God loves to lavish over his children. This son was deceived. Oh, I'll never be the kind of dad my dad. I'll never raise my children the way my parents raised me. He's deceived about his father. My friend, there's so many running from God because you don't know him. You ain't got him figured out. You think you've got him figured out. Or maybe somebody's presented him in a way or in a light that, my friend, is nowhere found in the context of Scripture. And so maybe you have a distorted view of the Father in heaven. My friend, if you think any way you'll make a better life than what God has desired and designed for you, you are deceived. Amen. He was deceived not only about his father, he was deceived about his finances. Verse number 12, again, this is all he's interested in. It says, he asked, give me the portion of the good that falls to me, and he divided unto him his living. He gave it to him. He was deceived. He thought in his life, all I need is money, Daddy. You ever feel like that as a parent? Maybe that's all your kids think they want you for. Yeah, just another 20. Dad, you got another 20? You got another 10? And so somehow, sometimes that's just the feeling. May not be real. Could be. But this son, for sure, all he sees when he sees his father, he doesn't see a father who brought him into this world. He doesn't see a father who's tended to his need. He doesn't see a father who gave him life and breath. All he sees is a dollar sign. All he sees is, what can I get out of you? He's deceived about his finances. His thoughts were this, all I need is money. I don't need family. I don't need home. I don't need a daddy. I don't need a supervisor. All I need is money. It's the answer to all my problems. Here's where he was deceived. He was so deceived because he thought he could enjoy the Father's provisions without the Father's presence. That's a deception. See, by the way, God owns everything. You do realize that. He's the maker of it all. And he gives us all things, the Scripture says, richly to enjoy. Problem is trying to enjoy his stuff without enjoying his self. It was just expressed in the song that we just heard, right? It's when you go and looking for the gifts and the healing and the saving, and you have no interest in the Savior and the giver and the healer. And we try to enjoy what God has given apart from his presence. My friend, that's self-deception. Adam and Eve, if you haven't read, they already tried that. They already tried that. They already tried, we're going to go on and we're going to enjoy these things. These things were forbidden by God, and we're going to forsake the presence of God. We're going to do what we want to because we can still enjoy it. And God says, oh no, here's the way it works. You can only enjoy what I give if you enjoy it in my presence. It's self-deception. My friend, that's why there's so many hurting and bleeding and broken people. Jesus says they fall into the deceitfulness of riches. That's what Jesus called it, the deceitfulness of riches. They've ran after that which Solomon says, man, you can't even hardly hold on to it. It takes wings and it flies away. You build your life on your finances, you got a sad song to sing, my friend. If that's your foundation, that's the love of riches, the Scripture says is the root of all evil. Why? Because it ultimately is going to pierce you through with many sorrows. It will never be the healer, never be the Savior. The presence of the Almighty Dollar, my friend, is nowhere to be compared to the presence of Almighty God. My friend, there come a day, you stay in that condition, you'll give all the money you ever had, ever thought about having, to just spend time with Almighty God. He was deceived about his finances. He was thirdly deceived about his freedom. Verse 13 says, "And not many days after, the young son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and he wasted his substance with riotous living." Literally, ungodly, unsaved living. He was mistaken about his freedom. Can you see this young man? Got a pocket full of money. No more curfews. No more rules. No more responsibilities. I can do what I want to do. I'm free. Can you imagine that? That young man, pocket full of money. World is his. And he runs out, but he's deceived. He's deceived about freedom. And my friend, that's the real deceit about the freedom of sin. That's why those who try to water down the gospel and promise people something other than what God's calling them to, the scripture says those are false prophets, because what they're doing is they're promoting freedom when in reality all they're doing is bringing you into bondage. Because freedom that's not freedom in Christ is not freedom at all. Jesus says, "My truth will set you free, and you will be free indeed." My freedom really does make you free. Truth makes you free. Why? What does truth free me from? Error. Lies, deception, because you can believe everything you want to believe, but then truth comes along and says, "Nope, it won't work. It ain't real. It won't last." Truth saves us a lot of time. Truth saves us a lot of what people do. They're always trying to look inside, find out what's going on in their heart. I can't hardly even get past my digestive system to investigate what's going on inside of me, much less my sinful heart. But truth... truth stands there and becomes the deliverer. This young man was ignorant. He was self-deceived because he's thinking, "I've got all this freedom," when he didn't realize he was heading into his own bondage. He had bought into the root of all sin. I'm going to tell you what the root of all sin is. It's the root of it. In fact, it's the very root that God is gunning for from the beginning to the end of the Word of God. It's what He's gunning for. It's His bullseye. He's not interested in all the peripheral symptoms of sin. He's dealing with the root issue. The root issue of sin is independence from God. It's I can make it without Him. It's that I don't want His authority. Scripture expresses that in the term of another parable where they say, "We don't want Him to rule over us." That's the heart of every sinner, is I don't want God's authority. And we see it manifested in people struggling with authority. If you can't obey your parents and be under that authority, you can't be under the authority of your parents or your boss or church leaders or government leaders. If you always have a hard time with authority, my friend, it's probably... you have a hard time authority with God. That your independent spirit, my friend, can become the root of all sin. And what promises you freedom, "I want to do it my way," puts you in your greatest bondage, because your way will lose. Right. I've seen the most self-determined and those who were so well-managed and disciplined, and "I'm going to get this right," and set out to make the best of marriage and wind up in a flop. Make the best of life and wind up in a pool of misery. Why? Because freedom, my friend, self-freedom binds us, it binds us and enslaves us to a fallible mind, a fallible heart. I had a cat. It was a house cat. We found him one day. It is a kitten, raised it in the house, and his name was Sambo. That's what we named him, Sambo. Still remember Sambo. And he had the run of the house and just became, you know, part of one of us every day. And we had him for years. You always had to watch Sambo when you opened the door, because he was watching that door too. And if he saw one chance for freedom, he's looking to get it. So you always had to be careful. Well, one day, inevitably, even after years of protecting him from himself on that, it came a day where Sambo saw a light. He took his opportunity. As soon as the door was open, Sambo ran out the door. Wasn't just a few days later, we couldn't find Sambo. A few days later, we found him dead on the side of the road. My friend Sambo had to be running like this prodigal son. I'm free. And he didn't realize, my friend, that he had a family protecting him from his greatest slavery, his own ignorance. In the house, free as you want. You get food, you get bathed, you get scratchings, you get all this good stuff in the house. That's where the blessing is. Outside, lostness. And lostness defined in the Scripture is that it's lost, ready to perish. He was deceived about his freedom. So many young people cross that road. It's sad there's more and more later in years who are still trying to hold on to freedom and they don't realize it's the very thing keeping them from the greatest freedom. But he was also deceived about his fun. Verse 19, he says, he goes out and he wastes all of his substance in riotous living. Again, the word riotous means literally unsaved. It is living a life that is like an individual who does not know God, who has no restraints on their life. And so he goes out and, man, he's living life to its full. Nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I'm going to have a good time. I got all this money. I got all this freedom. And he goes out and he says, man, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to have fun. I just want to be happy is what he's saying. But he's deceived. He thinks life's a party. He thinks it's all about happiness. He thinks he ought to run out and sow his wild oats because he's been neglected and held back for so long in this strict order of his father's household. And he's deceived, my friend. He's deceived because what he thinks is going to be a party only lasts till verse number 14. It says, when he'd spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land and he began to be in want. The party is short-lived. Why? Is there fun in sin? Oh, yeah. It wouldn't be very alluring if it wasn't fun. Fun to your flesh. Fun to your depraved pleasures. So it's fun. The Scripture doesn't deny that sin does not have some pleasure in it. What it cautions us is this. There's pleasure in sin for a season. That's the emphasis. It lasts only for a season. You can have all the fun you want. You can run out. In fact, Solomon in Ecclesiastes says to young people, enjoy life, but remember this, God's going to hold you accountable for it. This young man went out spending, enjoying, partying, doing everything his heart desires. He was living out the Nike motto of just do it, but then there came a payday, my friend. All the resources are gone, and then comes the famine. Now there's no groceries. Now there's no food. Now there's no income. And I want to tell you what, God will make sure. The famine always comes. The famine always comes. Well, I always encourage when you're dealing with a loved one or a family member and they're hell-bent on staying and following hell's desires for their life and they continue to go down that road and you're trying to love them and sometimes you're trying to manage everything. Sometimes you just give the truth and you just wait and let the truth manifest itself. You ever heard the saying that you just give somebody enough rope and they'll hang themselves? You give them enough feed and they'll hook themselves? That's the way it is because truth is truth. And my friend, the famine will come. Those who feel like, man, they're going out and they're living high on their life. I've seen spouses and they felt so a burden because here I am hurting and bleeding because of what my spouse has done. And they're going on living a happy life. My mother used to think that. She lived bitter. Her whole life she was so bitter because she couldn't get over the fact that this man who had robbed everything from her is now gone on with the rest of his life and here she is raising three children by herself. Bitter, sour in her heart. I kept trying to tell her, Mama, he ain't getting away with nothing. The famine will come. The famine will come. He's not enjoying life. He's painting a facade. My friend, I got to see the fullness of that. My own dad later in life, he shed tears before me and told me himself, I've wasted my whole life. Wasted it. I knew it. Burdened man, an empty man, because we become deceived about fun. I hear people, even Christians sometimes, well, I think God would want me to be happy. That's what they say. Your own heart will deceive you that. God is saying, this is what is right, but God wants me to be happy. Yeah, he wants you to be happy, and this is the right way will make you happy. The wrong way, you think it will make you happy, but it's only temporary till the famine comes. By the way, when God sends the famine, can I tell you, he does so in his mercy. The famines are to keep us from self-destruction. The famines are to bring us to reality and let us realize our deepest needs of life. This man was deceived about what true fun is. By the way, I'll never forget not being too long a Christian, and I'm reading through the Scripture, and you come across passages like this, the way of the transgressor is hard, and I say, oh me, that is true. Living a sinful life, that's miserable. There ain't no fun in lostness. My friend, I want to tell you what, Jesus gives you something more than fun. I'm telling you, he gives you joy. I'm telling you, good stuff, good stuff. And what I found out was this: when I lived lost, everything in my life could relatively be at peace on the outside, but I still had this miserable storm on the inside. Couldn't get away from it. On my best days, I was still miserable. But I've known this and testified for 30 years of following Christ, is this, my friend, I have experienced so many times where everything on the outside has been falling, miserably falling apart, and God, I'm telling you, when He's on your boat, He just speaks peace. He just keeps you encouraged. He lifts up your head. He emboldens you and gives you strength, and I'm telling you, He'll even give you songs in the night, is what the Scripture says. Ain't no more fun following Christ. This man was also deceived about his friends. Verse 15 says he went and joined himself unto a citizen in that country, and he sent him to feed in the fields the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. This man, young man, made the fatal flaw, right, that so many do. Well, I got my friends. I don't need my family. I got my friends. I got my boyfriend. I got my girlfriend. Got all these friends. I don't need you, Mom and Dad. I don't need God. I got my friends. Well, again, we know that's just a matter of time, right? Because this young man made the fatal mistake. He was deceived. He thought, well, my friends, they really care about me. They understand me. They're really here for me. My friend, listen. When they'd gotten all they wanted out of this young man, all the money, all the fun, all the booze, all the thrills, when it's all wasted away, they left this man used and empty. And now he's just wanting to eat the hog slop, and they won't even give him that. This man was deceived. Everybody has to learn that lesson, by the way, don't we? We all learn that lesson. We gain friendships and acquaintances and so forth, and we really feel like, man, somebody's on our side and they're going to be there through thick or thin. The problem is, even the best of men make terrible props. They make terrible props because we don't have the strength of God. We don't have the patience of God. We don't have the endurance of God. We don't have the faithful kindness that we talked about. We don't have that perpetual mercy that we're showing. And so when you lean upon men, even the best of men, my friend, we're leaning upon fragile staffs. My friend, as general friends go that we think we come across and they're going to care, the majority of friends that we come across in our life will not be there long. You talk about fair weather friends, most are. It's hard to find anything but a fair weather friend. He had to experience that. He thought he put all his stock upon his friends, and he realized at a later date, why would I ever trust them? And self-deception, my friend, self-deception teaches you you don't need God, you can trust people. See, there's some things, after all of this is playing out, the ultimate premise of the story is that things didn't work out like this young man had planned. He's a Jew who, by the very law of a Jew, could have nothing to do with swine, and here's a Jew feeding swine. Can you ever ask this young man when he's young, you'd ask him, say, you think you'll ever find yourself down messing with pigs? He'd say, not on your life, I'm a Jew. That'd be an abomination to me. I would never, ever stoop so low as to spend any time with the pigs. But my friend, when you leave out with all these presumptions and you're so deceived, sin, my friend, will have you doing things you never dreamed you would ever do. You ever been there? Sin will make you say things, do things, take things, be things you never thought you would be. It will always. Sin never stops with that first drink. Sin never stops with that first look. Sin never stops with that first greed. It continues to propel until you're in a place where you never thought you'd be. That this son who would once had servants in his own home now is one. John 8:34 said, he that follows in sin, you become the servant of sin. This man who was once at the top is now a servant to others. He's weary. He's afraid. Verse number 17, he's crying out. He said, my father's got more service. I'm sitting here starving. I'm going to die of hunger. This man was literally giving up. He says, I'm going to perish. Same word for lost. This man was admitting, I'm lost and I'm dying. My way of doing this has led me to the very bottom. I'm weary and I'm afraid. I'm wondering what's going to happen next. It left him empty. It left him starving. It left him thirsty. It left him broken. That's what lostness looks like. No wonder Jesus, when he came along and invited people to him, said, he said, I'm the bread of life. Come, eat me. No wonder he would say, hey, you want some living waters? Come, get a taste of what I'm offering. No wonder he used those type of analogies, because he's speaking to the soul. He's not speaking to the body's appetites. He's speaking to a soul in losses that knows they're lost, that know they bet the wrong hand. They went down the wrong road. They gave into self-deception. It didn't work out. And here they are. Now they're hungry and they're thirsting. And the Son of God comes along and says, I've got what you need. And it's not an outward fix, and it's not a New Year's resolution. It's not just changing and tweaking some things in your life. It's coming to me. It's coming to me. I am the oasis in your desert. Finally, this young man was deceived about forgiveness. In verse 17 and 19, and we'll look at this next week, verse 17 says he came to himself. There he is, hungering, starving, broke, feeding swine. He came to himself and he says, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father. I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. This man's deceived about forgiveness. When he thinks about going home, he thinks about his father and his father's response to him when he gets home, and so he's scheming about a way he needs to approach him based upon his obstructed view of his father. By the way, the elder son had the same view of the father. Remember, he had kind of a harsh view of father. The brother didn't want to let him come back home, right? The brother was ready to turn him out. He was upset that the father did receive him. And so even the brother was demonstrating the attitude that this man perceives will come from the father, and so he has become confused about the forgiveness of his father. He doubts it. He thinks it's something of a long shot. He goes into a bargaining mentality, and he assumes when he gets home, he'll find nothing but a harsh response. It's amazing how self-ambition and self-focus and lostness can not only obscure your own need, but blind you to the answer. The scripture says that Satan has blinded the eyes of people. What's he blinding them from? The gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God has spoken a message that can never be erased. He spoke it loud, he spoke it clear when he let his own son go to the cross and suffer and bleed and die. The message is powerful. God said, I hate sin. Sin requires death. But the message is also, the greatest aspect of the gospel is that God loves sinners. Amen. And everything that stands between us and God has been removed by Christ. He took it out of the way, the scripture says. He nailed our sins to his cross. He took them out of the way. That's why the veil is split. That's why the doors are open. They're flung open. They say, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. What a powerful, hopeful message for people who are lost and hurting and starving and ruined and broken. He says, you come to me, I'll give you rest. Come to me, you'll never thirst again. Come to me, you will hunger no more. You want me made whole? Come to me, I will make you whole. Be careful we don't confuse God's forgiveness. Sometimes I hear preaching that I'm thinking, why in the world? Just give it to them. Open the door as God opens. Quit trying to do all this crafty stuff. Just give them the gospel. Let them know God loves them. Jesus died and rose again and will save you if you come and turn from your own way and be reconciled to God. He'll save you. He'll save you the moment you place your faith in him. I had a young man in the first church I was in, and I'll never forget him. It was a young man we had come across and started encouraging him. He started coming to church with us, and man, he really loved. He was coming to church, and he was learning. He's probably in his early 20s, and he was listening and taking in and so forth. And I came across one time. He was down in the altar. And he was down in the altar, and he just continued to repeat. He was begging God to forgive him. And the first couple times I I heard it. I was okay. I heard it. But he continued to go on. He was begging and begging and pleading and pleading and begging. God, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. Oh, God, please, please, please forgive me. And he was begging and pleading. And finally, I stopped him from his prayer. And I knelt down with him and I shared with him the gospel. And my friend, the gospel is given to you. And no need to beg it. You ain't got to wring it out of God's hands. My friend, there's a God who's come to you because you could never come to him. He's come to you. The scripture says, Romans 10, he's nigh in your lips. He's a prayer away. And so if you'll just believe from your heart, if you'll confess with your mouth Christ is Lord, he will save you. It ain't the begging and the pleading and trying to wring something out of God's hand. That is not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is you would have never come to me, and so I've come to you. Make no bones about it. If you'll confess your sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you'll come and ask, if you'll come and desire, if you'll come and receive, God will give it. Amen. Don't distort it, my friend. We know how the story ends, right? We're going to look at it next week. It's going to have a good time. We know how the prodigal ends, right? Comes home, Daddy, I'm so messed up, make me a servant. And he don't even get his speech done, and the father's kissing on him, embracing him, loving him. My friend, that father, the parable's intention is to teach us about that father and how he rejoices when sinners repent. Let's bow for prayer today.